Today I'm continuing our series, Last Words of Christ. Seven times Jesus spoke while he was on the cross. Today we're going to examine the sixth time that Jesus spoke. There was a woman some days before the crucifixion, a woman whose name we don't know, but she had an encounter with Christ that John recorded in his eighth chapter of his gospel. A woman who we don't know her name has been remembered through the ages, and I'm looking forward to meeting one day in eternity to hear her story. But this was a woman who thought at the moment when her life was finished that Jesus stepped in, and instead of finding the finish of her life, she found a new beginning. You turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, verses 2 through 11, and we'll see the tension that ends in relief in her life. The Bible says that early in the morning, this is Jesus, came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. I wish I knew what he wrote. The Bible doesn't tell us. But John continues, "But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more.'"
I've been caught outright and dragged straight into open daylight. Bystanders gawking, the village women absorbing every morsel of gossip. Common decency dictated that the shame of the moment was enough. But the law called for something greater. My life. Of course, a long audience followed behind. Don't think I didn't recognize a couple of them. Their words condemned me, but they didn't dare look me in the eye. I did everything to try to cover my shame, but I couldn't hide from the onlookers or this holy man whose feet they threw me to. I was finished. I stared at the ground. When he said that whoever was sinless, they should go first. They should throw the first stone. I squeezed my eyes shut, grasping at the gravel, waiting for the end of my life to unfold. Nothing, though. Then footsteps. Except they were walking away. I looked up. Is there no one left to accuse you? He asked me. No. I don't either. He said, go and sin no more. Accusers. That's how he ended up on the cross. And as he hung there dying, he didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. That's something different. That's a different thing. It means that something is accomplished. Restored. He restored my hope. My self-respect and my dignity. I didn't even know I had any left. On a day when I thought that my life was finished, the only man there holy enough to demand justice handed me mercy.
Indeed, this woman that was taken in adultery that we read about in John 8 and saw portrayed in that video, according to the law of Moses, on that day her life was indeed supposed to be finished. Death by stoning. That's what the law said should happen to her. But Jesus had a different plan for her that day, didn't he? Yeah, she was not finished. Jesus was going to offer to her forgiveness and a fresh start so that she would not have to continue living her life in that same way. And I wonder, as Jesus was offering her that mercy of forgiveness, if he was thinking that it won't be many days longer before he would be hanging on that cross, paying the price for her sin so that she could be forgiven and that she could have a new life. The distance in the pages of our Bible between John chapter 8 and John chapter 19 aren't very many. Did you know how you hit these seasons of life where time just seems to fly by? Sometimes it crawls. Life for Jesus as he was moving to the cross was speeding up. And so you know that Jesus was thinking, it's not going to be long until even her sin of adultery is going to be placed upon me on the cross. When we come to this sixth time that Jesus speaks from the cross, Jesus has been on the cross at this point about 6 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning to around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Last Sunday we saw how Jesus had cried out in thirst. The first time, the fifth time he spoke, was the first time he addressed his own physical need. And he received that little bit of sour wine just so that he could speak the final words clearly. The Bible tells us in John 19, beginning verse 29, that a jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The sixth word from the cross, "It is finished." Just three words in most English translations. "It is finished." If you look at the text that it was written in, the Greek language, you'll see it's just one word. Tetelestai. Tetelestai. It is finished. Tetelestai is an unusual construction for us who are English speakers. You see, the Greek has a common tense in its language that is almost unheard of and not used in English, and is called the perfect tense. You may remember me speaking of this before when I point out some of these unique characteristics in the Greek language. The perfect tense can best be described as an action or event that was completed in the past, but the effect of it is still ongoing. I remember sitting in Greek class in seminary and having a Greek professor explain it this way. He said, it's like in this one tense you are saying, "I have picked up the ball and I threw a ball." It's baseball season. I have thrown the ball. In the perfect tense, the action of throwing was completed in the past, but the ball is still in flight through the air. The ball is still going. That's the perfect tense, and it doesn't really translate well into English without using a whole bunch of words. And so one of the best ways to translate tetelestai, it is finished, in the perfect tense, is to say it this way. I want you to look at this real closely. That one word, here's the full meaning of it. It has been, that's the past, and will forever, that's the present and carrying on. It has been and will forever remain finished. And there is nothing that can ever happen to unfinish what Jesus just finished. I could give an invitation right there after that. Let that sink in with you. What Jesus did that day in fulfilling the payment for our sins is a payment that was met then, it is met today, and it shall be forever met. There's nothing that can ever happen to unfinish what Jesus just finished. Tetelestai. It is finished. What comes to mind when you hear those words? It is finished. I think of sitting at the supper table, especially when my children were younger, and one of my kids would look at me and say, "May I be finished?" Or something, may I be excused now, but you know what the meaning is. And if you were like in our house, you knew at that time that's when the negotiations would begin. When you're looking at that six-year-old that took two bites of food, and you know what's going to come. You know that kid better eat some more, because a little while later that kid's going to be in the kitchen going, "I'm hungry." And, right? because they didn't, but they wanted to go play or do something. And so the negotiation starts, right? You know, so you know the parents, you say something like, "Well, you can be finished with 3 more bites." All right. And anyway, then the kid looks at you and says, "Well, 3 more bites, and then can I have some dessert?" And then the negotiation kind of continues more. You go, "Well, I tell you what, 5 more bites and maybe a little bit of dessert, you know." And there's that. Of course, now I had parents that were old school. They didn't do that negotiation business, you know. I remember as a kid sitting there, you know, and you probably had parents like this, some of you older folks, you know, and I would say, "Can I be finished, or maybe may I be excused?" You know, it was always, "No, you have to clean your plate. Remember, there are starving kids in the blank, and you just fill in the country, whatever it was, you know, that was in the news. You know, there were those starving kids, and you know, I remember my mom would say, "There's those starving kids in Africa," and I'd been to school and I got smart, you know, and so I would go, "What country?" You know, and that didn't go well when I would do that, you know, and I'd go, "You know, Africa is a continent, not a country," you know, and so anyway, but you know what that's like, right? But on this day, when Jesus said, "Tetelestai," it is finished, Jesus wasn't talking about cleaning his plate. He was talking about draining the cup. Remember? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26, the night before Jesus went to the cross, there praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays and he says, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Father, if there's any other way, don't make me have to drink this cup." And there, Jesus in communion with his Father, we don't have all the words that the Father said into the heart of the Son, but we get the gist of it. The Father's saying, "Son, I'm not making you drink this cup. You have to choose to drink the cup. The cup is going to contain every sin that has ever been committed in the history of humanity and that will ever be committed. The little white lies, the thefts, the hurtful words, the slanders, the extortions, the murders, all the way from Cain's murder of his brother, to the Holocaust of Hitler, to the ones not yet committed. All of that, all that sin is going to be in that cup. And son, you're going to have to turn that cup up and drink every drop of it. That's the only way to rescue humanity from the consequences of their sin, which is hell and separation from me forever." The Bible tells us there in Matthew's gospel that Jesus was so overwhelmed at the thought of this and the stress of this that he sweat drops of blood that night. Can't imagine the sorrow. And Jesus goes and wakes the disciples up that were supposed to be praying with him and says, "Can't you keep watching and pray with me?" And then he goes back and prays a second time. And again, the Father says, "If you want to rescue man, you're going to have to drink the cup, every drop of it. You can't drink part of it. You got to take all of it." And Jesus basically prays to his Father in heaven and says, "If I can't bypass this cup, then, Father, Don't let my will be done, your will be done. I'll drink it. And now that day had come. And Jesus is on the cross. And he's drinking that entire cup. I want you to quickly do a moral inventory of your life. Think about some of those sins you've committed. I have them. And believe me, you don't want that list aired out here. And I don't want your list aired out either. That was in that cup that Jesus took and drank while he was on the cross. Your sin, my sin, all of that. That's why Jesus came from heaven to earth. He came to drink the entire cup. And he was the only one who could drink it. Jesus had even had a conversation before the Garden of Gethsemane about that cup he was going to have to drink. Matthew 20, some of the apostles came to him and said, Lord, we know we're the favorite ones of yours. And so, Lord, can we sit right at your right hand there at the throne of heaven one day in your kingdom? And Jesus says to him in Matthew 20 and verse 22, he says, well, let me let you read it. You don't know what you're asking. Are you able? Are you able? Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They were so clueless. They didn't know what it was. And they go, we are able. Oh, it's a good thing I'm not your Lord. Because I tell you what, I'd have twisted their little heads off right there. Woo! I would have said something, really, guys? Really? I'm sorry, my Texas redneck would have come out right here. I'd have said, guys, you don't even have a clue what's in that cup that I'm going to have to drink. And boys, you can't just swirl it around and fake taking a big swig of that stuff. You're not going to be able to just rearrange the sin on your plate and try to cover it up. Ramona's not here. She has a story she loves to tell. I'm going to tell it for her. Will be our secret. Hopefully she's not listening in on the internet. All right. So, anyway, when she loves to tell a story. When she was a little girl, that her mama was one of those mamas, you got to clean everything on your plate. And I agree with my wife on this. The nastiest thing you could ever put on my plate is liver. I'll eat about anything that ain't nailed down. It could still be moving a little bit, and I'll still eat it. But anyway, but don't put liver on my plate. I'm just not into innards. And so there was that fried liver on her plate. And Ramona's trying to take, choke it down, and she's just, oh, it's this little girl. And so she got the bright idea. There was some Cool Whip on the table, you know, and Mama went in the kitchen to get something. She's a little girl. She took the Cool Whip and covered it up, you know, and trying to hide it. See, it's gone. And of course, Mom was going to be fooled by that. So she got to eat liver coated with Cool Whip, you know. And see, now you don't want lunch, right? That's a great diet. Just think about that. You won't be hungry. Well, anyway. Well, Jesus is saying, you're not going to be able to rearrange the sin on your plate and me think it's not there anymore. Then you're going to be able to finish it off. No. Nope, nope, nope. You're going to have to go to the cross. And you're going to have to suffer like no one in the history of humanity has ever suffered. And you're going to drink all the sin of the entire world through all the ages. And you're going to have to polish off every drop in that cup and slam that cup down and go, it is finished. I finished it. You can't do that. See, I would have popped off on those boys right there. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't say those things, but I wonder if he thought them. But the point is, he knew that they weren't able to drink that cup. Only he was going to do it. And again, what was in that cup? It wasn't just sin. No, it was a dark, heavy potion mixed with something else besides all the sin of humanity. The other ingredient in that drink, in that cup, along with our sin, was the wrath of the holiness of God. You see, God is holy. As the old timers would say, he's the thrice holy God. Three times. Holy, holy, holy is what the angels cry out. That's how holy he is. One holy isn't good enough. And because of God's holiness, sin demands judgment. And Jesus was going to take that in our place. And he knew the mixture of our sin and God's wrath was going to be pretty gross tasting in his mouth. Have you ever heard the old saying, you are what you eat and drink? Yeah, we've heard that, right? Well, Jesus took that to heart. The Apostle Paul tells us this. Look at what he said in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5 and verse 21. Remember, think of Jesus drinking the cup. For our sake, he, that's God the Father, made him, God the Son, to be sin who knew no sin. The one who was perfect without sin, the Son, the Father, put all our sin. He drank it. You are what you eat and drink. Jesus became our sin when he took that cup. And why? The Apostle Paul goes on to explain. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus did soul surgery. He took our sin out and he put God's righteousness in those who receive Christ. That's cool. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. The curse of the law is what, you see, the adulterous woman in John 8 was facing. You sin, you deserve death. You see, there was a third ingredient in that cup. Our sin, God's wrath, curse of death. When Jesus took that, he was going to die. He was going to give up his life for us. And that surgery, not only taking our sin and giving us God's righteousness, it also included taking away our death. And instead giving us eternal life, his resurrection life put in us. Has there ever been a greater exchange a greater bargain in the history of humanity? I can't think of one. So when Jesus says, shortly before he breathes his last, he says, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He drank it all the way to the bottom. And he was announcing, "It's finished. Your sin has been paid for. If you will put your trust in me, you will have eternal life." So as I come to the end of this simple message today, I want to put the question to you. What are you going to do with the fact that the cup is finished? That it is finished? What are you going to do with that truth? How are you going to remember that Jesus finished the cup? It is finished. Tetelestai. What are you going to do with this truth? You see, it's one thing for me to lay truth out for you from the scripture. But if you don't act upon it, don't do anything with it, you've wasted your time. And you've wasted my time. And I've wasted the hours preparing this week to bring you the message. It is finished. There's a lot of people in this world that aren't going to be in heaven one day. I think the saddest verse in the Bible to me personally is in Matthew's gospel when Jesus is talking about the broad and the narrow ways. And he says, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction, the gate. It's really wide." And Jesus says, "Many are going to find themselves going that way in life." And then Jesus says, "Narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few there are that find it." And that verse breaks my heart. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I do understand the difference between many and few. Many is a lot more than few. And what Jesus is saying is, most people are going to choose the path that's going to lead them to destruction. Most people, when they're going to hear, "Yeah, Christ died for me on the cross. I get that, Pastor." They're going to hear it. But they're not going to do anything with it. But there's going to be a few that are going to go, "Thank you, Jesus. I understand what was in that cup that you drank while you were on the cross. I get it, what you finished, what you paid for. That was so I could have forgiveness and eternal life. And the only way I can get it, Jesus, is I'm going to follow you. I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to trust in you. I understand I'll never be good enough to ever get into heaven because I'm a sinner. I'm going to trust you in your sacrifice on the cross." Why do you think Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? He said, "This do in remembrance of me." He said, "Every time you receive the Lord's Supper, as we will on Good Friday night. He said, you do it so that you'll remember I'm the one that drank the cup. I'm the one that in my body paid the price for your sins. There is no other way to get to heaven, the narrow way, than coming through me. My prayer for you today as we go to an invitation is that you will ask yourself, do I know for sure whether or not I'm going to heaven? And if the answer is no, that you don't know, it's not complicated. Just reach out in faith and say, Lord, thank you that you gave your son on the cross for me, and I confess that I cannot be good enough. I give my sin to Jesus, and I want him to come by his Spirit to live in me. And let me be a new person. And the Lord will honor the promise of his word, and he'll do that. And he'll change you from the inside out. It's what the Bible calls in John 3 what Jesus said was being born again. Thank you, Jesus, that there weren't any stones of condemnation that could be thrown at that woman that day in John 8, because you knew that you were going to the cross to create a way for her to be forgiven, so that she could not be condemned. Thank you, Jesus, that you knew me, Larry Griffith, was going to be on the ground deserving to be condemned for his sin. But you knew that day that you were going to the cross for him. Thank you, and you put your name in there. And give thanks to Jesus that he went to the cross to drink the cup of your sin. Let's pray. Father, as we commit ourselves now to this time to respond to your message, Lord, there might be one or more here, God, that needs to give their life to you. And Father, I pray that in this holy moment, God, that they would reach out and they would cry out and go, Father, I recognize what you have done for me by giving your son. You drank the cup of my sin so that I can have forgiveness. And I believe that Jesus is your son. And that they would just put their faith and believe and be spiritually born again today. Father, there's others of us that may have had that great transaction of our sin for your righteousness, of our death for your life. And that exchange, that spiritual surgery happened many years before. But God, we need to be reminded of how special it is to know that you love us that much, that you stretched out your arms to die on a cross for us. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Now is your time to respond to the message.